as I read from 1 Timothy, you might keep in mind the songs that we just sang about the rich and their lives, and you'll see why I chose that psalm, and it resonates very well with 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll be reading chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Your Bible's there in the seats. That's on page 1365. Listen as I read God's word. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When I was in college, there was a movie named Wall Street that famously had a very rich and powerful Wall Street broker say this: greed is good. Greed is good. And he goes on then to say why it's good and how it has been a drive for him to have more and more and more. Greed is good. My friends, greed is not good. It is more than motivating drive, as this character wanted to portray it as. Greed is a consuming desire. A consuming desire that is never satisfied. And this passage reveals greed to be a spiritual issue. Jesus even lists greed or coveting among other deadly sins. Sins like murder and adultery and thieving. Sins that start in the heart and then work their way out in anger and in lust and in actually stealing that thing that you want to have. Horrible, destructive actions, all beginning right here in our hearts. So today, I pray that you would hear God's word that Paul gives. I pray that you would hear the warning that God gives through Paul. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, greed is bad. But Christ rescues you from being consumed in this way, from being bound up in greed, by teaching you that godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to begin with the subject of greed. It's the second half of this passage, but it will help you to understand the contentment that Paul is teaching about. And I'll put it in the way that Paul does. You follow along on the back of your bulletin. There's an outline there. Number one is this: the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Here it is in its context of what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me begin by just noting that Paul doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, what is the love of money? Simply put, it is greed. It is the consuming desire of that, so that you cannot rest as you want more and more. Money itself, though, is neutral. In other words, money is not evil, but what you do with it can be. You can use money for lots of very good things, providing for yourself and your household, endeavors that are good and righteous, but it may be used for lots of evil things. And the love of money, greed, is a root of all kinds of evil. Paul says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But pastor, you say, that would never happen to me. I think I've said that. I can recognize greed when it comes, and I'm not rich, and I really don't want to be rich, but I do want just a little more. A little more that would provide for some comfort, make life easier, or something that I honestly need for my family. And do you see the trap that has been laid? The funny thing about a trap is that it's usually hidden by the hunter, right? They disguise the trap so that the animal will be caught. And Paul calls greed a trap, a snare that will catch you up in it. And part of that trap is that every one of us does indeed have legitimate needs. Money is useful, and money can be used in good and righteous ways. You need food, you need shelter, you need clothing, you need transportation, you need all of these different things. That's legitimate. Jesus even teaches you to ask God for these things. It's okay to pray for money and to pray for provision. But it is very easy to persuade yourself that the things you want are the things you need. Get that? The things you want, you portray in your mind as things that you need, and trap is closed on your leg. Caught, maybe unawares. Those little needs that you've now characterized from your wants to your needs, those little needs grow bigger and bigger, and you grow to want more and more. And we are so good at reclassifying those wants into needs. And you don't just want them, but Paul very honestly and very perceptively calls them, you start to lust after those things. And it's in that word lust that you begin to see the sinfulness of greed and the coveting. We usually use the term lust to describe sexual desire. When you want another person, you want to have sex with someone else that is not your wife or your husband. Outside of marriage, lust is a sexual desire that is sinful, and it leads to all sorts of trouble. It leads to adultery, it leads to pornography, it leads to sexual diseases. It is not just because of those bad results, but because it perverts what God has given to us. It is described as sinful, and society usually recognizes that. But the desire for sex is a very strong desire and can become consuming to people. So they go off into all sorts of sinful activities. Paul uses that word to describe the desire to be rich. It has a very similar drive to it. It is a consuming desire that you can recategorize, you can dress it up in all these different ways, but it does become consuming. And so consuming that Paul will say that some will stray from the faith because of this, because of greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And I want you to recognize that greed is very powerful in our world today. It is the air that we breathe around us. We're surrounded by materialism. In other words, we measure our value by what we have. And we begin to compare ourselves with other people, and our value goes down if we don't have the new phone that our neighbor has, or the special HGTV house that this other neighbor has. And our value goes down and down. That's materialism. And then our economic world around us is based on feeding that desire. Consumerism is what we are. Homo consumerus, I guess, or something like that. You are what you eat, you know, you are what you consume, and that desire is fed too. When you doom scroll on your phone, next time you catch yourself doing that, ask yourself, what am I looking for? What am I looking at? And I think that you will find that you are looking at the things that are motivating you to want, whether that's lusting sexually or lusting materialistically. That's consumerism, and it is the air that we breathe. We are bombarded with this. We are led to think, I will be happy if I have more money. I will be happy if I just get a few more things. And the trap that is there is closing on you. Because money will not make you happy. More stuff will not make you happy. The more you buy, the more you want. And quite honestly, the more unhappy you are. That's just the reality of it. It may be hard to believe, and you may say, Pastor, that's not me. I really would be happy if I just had one more thing, one more dollar. We all think that would never happen to me. But the proof of that, these words come in an answer to this question. Are you happy now? You have lots of stuff. We live in a very rich society, and we have quite a bit of money, especially compared to the rest of the world. And you probably got some money and lots of stuff over this last year. Are you happy now? If you aren't, your problem is not that you just need one more thing. Your problem is spiritual. You want because you don't have. And you want because you think that's what will make you happy. But you've attached happiness to the wrong thing. You've attached your happiness to stuff, to material comfort, instead of attaching your happiness to God. One author calls greed a terminal illness. That's going along with what Paul says, that many have been caught up in harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It is a terminal illness. It can lead people to go astray from their love of Jesus Christ and their orientation towards him to make their entire life after the pursuit of money and stuff. And it does lead not only to piercing yourself through with many sorrows, but it also leads to destruction and perdition. The reason for that is the love of money goes against the love of Jesus Christ. This is where the spiritual issue is. If your life is bound up with the love of things and of stuff and of money, it has turned away from the one true love, one true path of godliness and of salvation. And that's the love of God in Jesus Christ. That means that the love of money is an idol. It is a false god. And there is no other god. To worship an idol is to reject the God of the Bible and to reject Jesus Christ. That is the path of destruction and perdition, meaning damnation. Outside of loving God through faith in Jesus Christ, all idols lead to hell. They do. And it may seem that you're little desire for just one more thing is not that difficult or not that big of thing, but it is, because it is idolatry. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The author that said that this is a terminal illness goes on to say, it is such that a person who has it rarely, if ever, actually knows that they're sick. Tragically, this silent killer is also one of the most destructive vices. Greed is deceitful and a damnable vice. Because of this, Jesus calls us to pray against it every day. What prayer is that? It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. And so on, it comes to this prayer request. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, while Paul doesn't quote Jesus' prayer directly, his exhortation towards contentment resonates with the Lord's Prayer. And it applies the same Christian response of contentment to counter greed. I want to turn there now to the subject of contentment and the second point. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul does something really interesting here, and he often has a wordplay that happens. If you look back at verses 1 through 5, he's talking about work. He's talking about false teachers, and he especially warns about false teachers who use Christianity to get rich. Health and wealth preachers of today. They look spiritual, but they aren't. And they will draw you in. They will trick you into thinking that they are spiritual. They will dazzle you with promises of health and wealth. And you run to them seeking those things, but in the end, they just make money off of you. This is not true Christianity. It's false Christianity. They are, as verse 5 says, false teachers who think that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain. Or in other words, that by being a Christian, you can get rich. But such people have set their hearts on the wrong thing, and even the wrong gain. Because here's the wordplay that Paul does. He immediately goes into verse 6 and he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." And he's pitting against the false teachers who are making Christianity a means of getting money and getting rich and saying, "You've missed the point. The gain that you are seeking is your own wealth and riches. But that is not the Christian goal of life. Real Christianity, or godliness with contentment, is indeed great gain, but it's not the riches of this world. What you gain with godliness is the kingdom of heaven. You gain the greatest riches of all, but it's not treasures here on this earth. It is treasure in heaven that you are laying up. Because it is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. You become an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, meaning that all of the riches of Christ, not of this world, but all of the riches of Christ are yours by faith in him. And everything else pales in comparison to that. Everything does. So godliness is not a means to an end, especially the ends of riches of this earth. Instead, godliness is our goal. And godliness, meaning knowing God, seeing Jesus Christ, having him as our Savior and Lord, that is the goal of the Christian life. And in that, there is great gain. I love the way that certain people in Jesus' day express their heart's desire. It was in the midst of the celebration of the Passover, and there were people from around the Mediterranean world that had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. There were some Greeks that came and they heard of Jesus Christ. They heard of his teachings. They heard of his miracles. And they came to the disciples, and this is what they said. "Sirs, we want to see Jesus." It is a simple, heartfelt desire that they express. We want to see Jesus. That's the goal of godliness. It is the most satisfying goal of all, to know Jesus, to trust in him as your Savior. Now, the greedy want Jesus too, but they want him for their own purposes. They want Jesus so they can use him. They want him to be the key that gets them into the door, magic words so that they can become rich, the name that they can drop so that they can climb some ladder of success and influence. So in their obsession to become rich, they sacrifice the truth. They take advantage of others, and they pierce themselves through with all sorts of sorrows, striving and striving to become rich. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It does indeed grant you the greatest treasure of all, the treasure of Christ himself. And he gives himself freely to you. He offers himself to all who would call on him in repentance and faith. And when you have Jesus, you have the kingdom of heaven itself, eternal life. And when you have Jesus, it changes the perspectives you have on the stuff of this world. It teaches you contentment, and it leads you to practice contentment in your heart, Rather than making your goal to be rich in this life, the call of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit in you draws you along so that your goal is to know Jesus, to be like him, to honor and glorify him. And then the desires for the stuff of this world recedes down to a different place. Rather than being the goal and the idol, it takes its place as the gifts of God, things that you can be thankful for and to be content. Paul touches on this by giving two practical reasons for being content and letting your godliness with contentment be a great good. Two reasons for this, and the first is this: you can't take it with you. Paul puts it this way: for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's said in other places in the Bible. Job puts it this way: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. If you know anything about Job, you'll remember he was a rich man. But he lost everything. Everything. And it's out of his relationship to God and his Savior that he could say, that stuff doesn't matter. I belong to God. And that's the most important thing. That's what Paul has for us as well. If you have God, you can be content. Because it is true, you come into the world without anything. And you can't take it with you. So why are you consumed with riches? Why are you consumed by greed? Why are you chasing earthly treasure all your life? You will die and take nothing with you. Contentment gives a corrective. It leads you to hold the stuff of this world loosely, knowing that you can't take it with you. It's useful for some things, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of griefs, all kinds of sorrows. Instead, contentment leads you to lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. It leads you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not so that you can get rich, so that your life, your talents, your stuff will all be in harmony with your Savior, Jesus Christ, who is your greatest treasure. Second practical application that Paul gives is, I have enough. I have enough. He puts it this way: having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food and clothing. That's a very short list. All of those other things that you have classified as, I need this, fall outside that short list. And it's worth asking the question, do I really need it? Now, Paul gives this short list for good reason. They fall into that prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us this day our daily bread. That list is even shorter. Our daily bread. Jesus and Paul are not saying you don't have other things that are necessary for life. And Jesus and Paul are not requiring you to take a vow of poverty. That's not what's going on here. Paul is contending against greed, and so speaks in this fashion to startle you, to wake you up to the creeping and insidious way that greed can take over your life. And he's warning you because it is an insatiable, consuming desire, and because it is a sin that can lead you to depart from the faith. Having got your attention, he says that if God provides you food and clothing, you're good. And to think carefully about those other things. And to make sure that greed is not motivating you to pursue and to get more and more and more. Another commentator, Ryken, says, if God provides more than we need, there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, as Ryken points out, Paul gives instructions to the rich just a few verses down in the passage, and we're going to come to that in a couple weeks. So it's not that you can't be rich, but the Bible does call Christians to be content, and to be content with a simple lifestyle. Ryken calls it the difference between necessity and luxury, modesty and vanity, service of God and slavery to fashion. Those are good starting points for you to ask questions about the things that you need and the things that you want. And he closes his commentary on this verse, Ryken does, with a plaque above his mother's sink. Contentment is knowing that if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. There's some wisdom in that, a little proverb to help you think about contentment. And I'll close just by saying, take note that the evil of greed is not just the sin of the wealthy. You can point your finger at the rich and say, well, I'm not rich, so this doesn't apply to me. Thanks, Pastor. I'll see you next week. But you'd be wrong. Greed afflicts the rich and the poor because it's about your desire for what you don't have and the wanting of more and more. You can turn your eyes from your Savior very easily and focus instead on the stuff of this world. Believe me, it will pass away and it will not make you happy. You'll only find that in Jesus. On March 14th of 2025, wildfires swept through the Stillwater community, close to some of your homes, touching some of your homes. And out of the 100 homes here in Stillwater, two of them, families of our congregation. They lost everything. But these dear brothers and sisters in Christ did not lose everything. In fact, their lives are not marked by anxiety, anger, or fear. Their lives have taught us contentment in the midst of loss. Their lives have not been attached to stuff. They've been attached to Christ. And they found that godliness with contentment is the greatest gain of all. Well, I pray that you would take a page from their example. Take a page from these words from Paul, and learn that lesson yourself. Godliness with contentment is the greatest gain of all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in the midst of the loss of this world, that we can learn contentment, Thank you for the examples that we can see around us of these two families that have lost their homes, others in our congregation that have lost loved ones, or others that have lost their physical health, and yet they cling to Christ and have found joy and contentment in knowing you. Lord, I pray that you would stir up our greatest desire, that we would be right with you, that would motivate us to cry out to you, Lord, we would see Jesus. We would repent of our sins, and that we would trust in Jesus, our Savior, that you would guard us from that trap of greed, of materialism, of consumerism that can consume our souls. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Close by singing Psalm 84b. It talks about traveling towards heaven, and it speaks about who our greatest joy is. It's our God and Savior, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84b.